Our first reading this evening is from Acts chapter 4, 32 to 37. And if you are wanting to follow that, that is on page 1035 in the New Testament section of your Bible. So it's Acts 4, starting at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
The next reading is from Acts chapter 9, just a few pages on, so I can check, starting in verse 26. The background to this is that Saul has come to Jerusalem shortly after his conversion. Seeking to meet with the disciples. So when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. In Acts chapter 11, which is further on again, because I still don't know the pages, starting at verse 22, this that I will speak of is news of the gospel following Stephen being martyred. Disciples scatter across that part of the country, the world, including to Antioch, where many are converted through the sharing of those who have, I'm not sure if led's the right word, but travelled there in the light of persecution. So it's news of the conversions. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Ali's going to give us some more of Barnabas' story.
Next reading is from Acts 13, and it's verses 1 to 3, which is on page 1045. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then going forward slightly to Acts 15, and it's verses 35 to 41. Acts 15, verse 35. Background to this is that a group of believers, including Paul and Barnabas, are sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to reassure the church there following confused and false teaching. After doing so, most of the group returned to Jerusalem. So verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others talked and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Good to be here, and thank you for the opportunity. I guess you've worked out by now that our hero tonight is Barnabas, and he's really a superhero because he is the patron saint of the whole Greek Orthodox Church. But not only is he a superhero, he really is a very nice guy, as we shall see, and as we did hear during these readings. Well, let's find out, first of all, a little bit about his background. Barnabas, the guy. Well, first of all, his name, because he has two names. He has his Jewish name that he was given, which is Joseph, the same as Jesus, really, or Joshua. It's all from that same sort of root. And he was a Levite. Now, basically, that's like being a deacon in Hartford Baptist. A Levite looked after the temple, made sure there was enough firewood for burning for the festivals, cleared out all the dung and so on. They had a very sort of hands-on job, the Levites, but they came from a very noble background, sons of Levi. But he also had a Greek background because he came from Cyprus. And eventually he was given this very nice nickname. Now, nicknames can be quite good, they can be quite apt, they can be quite banal, but I wouldn't mind a nickname like this: Son of Encouragement. And that word, encouragement, is the same word for the Holy Spirit, the parakaleo, the one who comforts, consoles, comes alongside, helps us, stimulates us. And it's all locked into that word. And they gave him that name, presumably, because that was the sort of guy he was. Son of Encouragement. That's nice, isn't it? Well, his homeland, as I said, was Cyprus. That's not bad. But he probably went to Jerusalem like Paul did. Paul went from Tarsus, stayed with his sister in Jerusalem to be trained under Gamaliel. And there's tradition that Barnabas also went from Cyprus, lived in Jerusalem, and he probably, traditionally, had a relative there as well, just as Paul had his sister living in Jerusalem. Barnabas' auntie was Mary, mother of John Mark. John Mark was his cousin. So very possibly he stayed with Mary in that same upper room where Jesus may have had the Last Supper. Well, this is tradition, but it's a nice tradition to go along with. And another tradition says that he was one of the 70, or 72, sent out by Jesus. A man called Clement of Alexandria, about the year 150, so 100 years after Jesus, so a little dodgy, but nevertheless, that was the tradition he received, which he passed on, that Barnabas was one of the 70, knew Jesus, followed Jesus, and was sent out by Jesus. And finally, he was a single bloke. How do we know that? Because Paul says so in 1 Corinthians. Everyone else has got a wife, he says, apart from me and Barnabas. Sob story, there were no dating, Christian dating associations in those days, but there it is. So that's as much as we know about him as a human being, if you like. So let's look at his story, and thanks to Pete Nelson who read that to us tonight. Now, I'm a teacher, not a preacher. What's the difference? Teachers go for the head, They give information to build up people's knowledge. Preachers go for the heart, to stimulate, to move, to get them into action. So I'm going to give you a load of teaching. And as teachers, we try to make it easy. And so I've got a whole load of alliterative titles here. And as in all alliteration, some work, some are a bit, I don't know about that. But here's my little stake on the life of Barnabas. First of all, we meet him as the giver, and I'll go over these things in a moment. Secondly, we meet him as the guarantor. Thirdly, as the good guy. And then he's the general. Not so strong, that one, but it'll do. And then he's the guardian. And then he's the grieved, or the aggrieved, really, as we shall see later on. So let's work through his story and see him, first of all, as the giver, in that passage that was read, Acts 4. Because these were momentous days in the early church. And people were moved, not because Jesus told them to do it, but they were just moved by as the Spirit was coming amongst them. People were being saved. Apostles were having to give up time to teach them from house to house. How are they going to live? Well, easy. We'll sell some of our goods, our furniture, parts of our land, and we'll offer it. And it can be distributed amongst the people in need. And Barnabas was caught up in that spirit. And he had a field, or an estate, as one translation has it, which is much grander, isn't it? An estate, possibly on the island of Cyprus, or maybe at Jerusalem, and he goes, sells it all, and brings it to the apostles' feet. Now, if you know the story of Acts, Luke deliberately includes that little bit because he's going to contrast it with that scary story of Ananias and Sapphira, which comes straight after it, because they didn't give up everything. But anyway, we meet Barnabas, the giver. So, Barnabas, the guarantor. Well, let's just look at the story background here. Saul, converted on his way to Damascus, which incidentally shows how far the gospel had got. There was a church already at Damascus, and we're only maybe a couple of years at most after the death of Jesus. Already is a church at Damascus, where President Assad, even now, is dictating what's happening in his wretched country. Paul, on his way there, meets with the Lord, is converted. And then, now I don't know if you can read that, and I'm going to have to put my glasses on because I can't read it. So here these guys, I'll just read it out to you. Brothers, this is Saul of Tarsus, and he is one of us now. Oh no, gulp. Not that Saul. Well, I thought of modernising it a little. Let's imagine Dawn. The lovely Dawn. We all admire Dawn. Well, we're in church. We're all chatting amongst one another. Dawn comes through the door, and with her is a man clearly of Middle East origin. And she says, "Hi, everyone. I'd like to introduce you my friend Ahmed." "Oh, hello, Ahmed. How are you?" "Yes. Ahmed is an ex-ISIS terrorist." "ISIS? You mean the murderers and the rapers and the putter in prison, the decapitators?" "Yeah, yes, he was an ISIS terrorist. Of course, he's converted now, but yes, he had that background." Now, how would you feel about that? You know, there's Dawn and there's this guy. Are you going to invite him back home? Going to introduce him to your daughter? Yeah, it makes it a bit more real, doesn't it? But because you trust Dawn, you know, she really is, you know, such a good worker here in the church, and you believe in her and you know her background. Because of Dawn, she guarantees this guy, this ISIS, ex-ISIS murderer and decapitator and so on. And because of who she is the Barnabas here, and she guarantees. Well, that's the background, isn't it? Saul goes off from Jerusalem threatening. Blood and fire, I'm going to bring back people from Damascus. And now here he comes back and they say he's a Christian. I don't know about that, but Barnabas intercedes. Barnabas is the guarantor. Barnabas is the one responsible for Paul's ministry, because immediately he starts confounding people, particularly those of the Hellenistic synagogue. What does that mean? What's he on about? The Hellenistic synagogue is where the Greek-speaking Jews liked to go. They were a cut above your ordinary Jews because they spoke Greek, they admired Greek culture, but they were Jews. But they were always troublemakers. Possibly Saul, as he was a member of the synagogue of the Asians, the Hellenistic Jews. And it's the Hellenistic Jews he goes back and meets and argues and disputes with. Later on, they were the ones who caused Stephen's death, the members of the synagogue of the Asians. Later on, when Paul returns and he's captured in the temple, it's the members of that same synagogue, always troublemakers. But Paul goes in amongst them and seeks to convert them and bring them to the Lord. So Barnabas the giver, Barnabas the guarantor, Barnabas the good guy. And if you've got your Bibles there, just if you would like to do so, take a look at chapter 11 on page 1044. And what we find there is a description of Barnabas by Luke. And it says, first of all, Luke is the encourager. He is sent from the church at Jerusalem. Barnabas, look, we've heard about this church at Antioch. Jews have become Christians. We rejoice at that. They've come out of the synagogue. But we've heard their people from, would you believe today, Libya, Cyrene, Libya. Libyan Christians have gone to Antioch, third most important city in the Roman Empire. 1.5 million people, 50,000 Jews live in there. We've heard that people from Libya have gone to Antioch and they've started working amongst non-Jews or Gentiles and they've become Christians. Now we need to keep an eye on this. You know, Gentiles becoming Christians. So they send good guy Barnabas down to have a look. When he gets there and he listens to their testimonies and their stories, how they turn from darkness to light, wow, he begins to encourage them. He's really thrilled about this. He begins teaching and sharing with them and encouraging them to grow and to win their non-Gentile friends to the Lord. And so now listen to the Jews, they know the scriptures, but you be free yourselves. You've come to know the Lord. We've got a lot to learn from you as well as you from us. So Luke describes Barnabas, and we'll come back to this later on, as being a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a do-gooder. How sad that that term these days has become almost a sarcastic phrase. He's a do-gooder, pokes his nose into other people's business, gets on my wick, always telling us where we go wrong. And people downgrade it, but really it's full of goodness. Ian Hislop had a TV program about 3-4 years ago about the do-gooders. And he pointed out what a noble history they had in Victorian England, all the good work that people like Wilberforce and Shaftesbury and the Gurneys and so on did. A spirit-filled good man. And he was a networker. Because the church at Antioch was so big, I can't handle this by myself. Wow, people becoming Christians, they all need teaching, particularly these Gentiles, they don't know their Old Testament, so what am I going to do? Wow. Of course, I'll get Brother Saul. He'd gone back home to Tarsus, said Brother Saul, and presumably he was working in a church there, in his hometown of Tarsus, his home city, rather. I'll go and get Saul. Now, it's not that easy. It's up the coast of Turkey. Those of you who've done your Mediterranean holidays, you turn sharp left, you go along the coast north of Cyprus, and that's where Tarsus is. So it was a boat trip or so. Then they had to persuade Saul to leave his church and his family at Tarsus. Come with me. We really need you. So he takes Saul back. He's a networker. He introduces people where their gifts match a need. We'll look at that again a little later on. So Barnabas, the good man, Barnabas, the general. Well, a very gracious general. What am I getting at here? Well, we read in Acts chapter 13, and often this is used in a missionary context, how leaders of the church at Antioch, and they're a very cosmopolitan group. There's a black man there. There's someone brought up in the household of one of the Herods. So a very significant little group. And five of the leaders of the church at Antioch take it upon themselves to meet for prayer and fasting. Lord, what do you want us to do now? The church is growing. What are we going to do? So they meet for prayer and fasting. And then, with great joy, they find that God has given them all the same understanding. And God has said to each one of them, we don't know how that happened. Oh, I wish we did. You know, it says, and God spoke to them. Yeah, but how, Lord? How do you speak to the people? They hear a voice? We don't know. But they've all been in prayer, and they've heard a voice from the Lord somehow. And the Lord said, separate Barnabas and Saul and send them on the job I've given them to do. Because I've already talked to them about it. They know what it is. And so they share and they rejoice that they've all heard the same sort of message. And that's terrific, isn't it? And God wants them to go. And so they set out on what is known as the first missionary journey. But of course, you know at Hartford Baptist, because we've read Acts 11, it's not the first missionary journey at all. It's the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, but missionaries have already gone from Libya to Cyprus and to Antioch. And so that's what we tell people at All Nations. You know, get this right, this is not the first missionary journey, it's just Paul's first missionary journey. So where are we going to go? Barnabas says, so what are we going to do? You know, God wants us to go out. Where should we go? Well, we'll go to Cyprus, says Barnabas. Well, why Cyprus? Well, my family come from Cyprus. I know where we can stay. I know contacts there. That's a natural thing to do, isn't it? And sometimes guidance is that sanctified common sense. And so they set out from Cyprus. And they arrive at the port, and they arrive at Salamis. And then they go to Paphos. Any of you been to Paphos for your holidays? Nice place, yeah. And then they leave Cyprus and they go north to what is modern day Turkey. Some of you have been there, I'm pretty sure, yes. And there John Mark leaves them. Barnabas' younger cousin, John Mark, leaves them while Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, go inland. And at one stage, Paul is stoned and left for dead. They think they've killed him. He's left for dead. No pulse. But somehow God raised them from the dead. So it was a pretty dangerous trip that they were on as they went inland. But the thing I want to notice here is that the journey sets out with Barnabas in control. The five names, Barnabas is first, Saul is last. Acts chapter 13 verse 4, it's Barnabas and Saul. But as the journey goes on, and as clearly Saul is a more eloquent speaker, that's why the people at Lystra thought he was the god Mercury, because he was the communicator. And even though Barnabas was Zeus, Jupiter, the god of gods, yet nevertheless Paul was the preeminent speaker. And so the nomenclature was now Paul and Barnabas. That's a very gracious thing to do, isn't it? You set out as leader. You're the senior of the two. You're the man who brought Paul into the business. And now he slips into the generalship, the leadership. He makes the big decisions. He does most of the preaching. People look to him. Now you've got to be a pretty gracious person to take one step back like that. Not easy. It's the John the Baptist way of doing things. He must increase, said John the Baptist. I must decrease. And Barnabas was willing to do that. Well, Let's quickly move on to Barnabas, the guardian. Now, here we're thinking of the situation at Antioch, where Gentiles and Jews met for worship, and the busybody Jews from Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, said, hey, steady on here. This is getting a bit wild. This is getting a bit unorthodox. We want a bit of circumcision here. And they come down to Antioch and begin telling the Gentiles, look, you've got it wrong. If you want to become Christians, you've got to go the whole hog. You've got to become real Jews. And the food you eat, the act of circumcision, and so on and so on. And this really upsets the Gentiles. Well, is this right, Saul and Barnabas? Is this right? And so they eventually have to have a big council at Jerusalem. We don't need to go into that. But Barnabas and Paul were there speaking up for the new life in Jesus Christ, where there is no Jew nor Gentile, no male, no female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And it was Barnabas holding on to the truth, which eventually led this letter to be written and to be sent. And so Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch with this letter. And then finally, in this little story of Barnabas, I've called him the greed. It's really the aggrieved. Because this little story about wanting to set out on another missionary journey. And Barnabas saying, look, I'd like to take cousin Mark, John Mark, with us, please. And Paul is absolutely insistent that they don't. Now, if Jeff Williams was here, he'd tell you that the Greek word used here is a very strong word. It's an eyeball-to-eyeball confrontation. It's a bane in the neck, stiff-headed, Glasgow kiss, head-butting sort of confrontation. So it's not a polite little aside. It's heads-on. And why? Where does the right lie? Okay, were you with Barnabas or are you with Saul? Let's look at it. Barnabas is here. He said, Paul, I think we ought to take John Mark with us. Paul said, no way, Barnabas. You saw what happened to Lystra. I was stoned, left for dead. This is not a picnic. We're not taking John Mark with us. He's a quitter, a deserter. Barnabas, but Paul, look, have you no grace? Look, the church was willing to accept you. Can't you show this lad the same grace? Give him a second chance. Build him up. Don't push him down. Let's encourage him. He had all sorts of reasons for going back. No, says Paul, we can't cope with that sort of person in our mission team. Now, I wonder what side you're on, Paul or Barnabas. It very much would depend on our own emotions and attitudes, you know. Are we an encourager? Are we the strong, rigid type that says, look, we've got to be realistic here. We can't take people who will let us down. That's a difficult one, isn't it? You know, which side are you going to take? And you can justify both. And again, we can imagine this scenario. I'm afraid it doesn't come out very clearly, but it's saying that sort of thing. There's no way, says Paul, but let's show the lad grace. Just as the church showed you grace when you came back from having terrorized Christians. Well, what do we do? What do we do? Not easy. And as I said, it depends on our own attitudes, upbringing, emotional state, and of course prayer, waiting on the Lord. Well, let me come now to some lessons, some application. Our time slipped away. What do I want to say about Barnabas? Well, he was a good man, as I said, a do-gooder. And what the world needs now is do-gooders. Women and men filled with the Holy Spirit who go around doing good. When Peter had to describe Jesus to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, he says, Jesus went around doing good. I saw him doing good. I saw him raise the widow of Nain's son. I saw him helping that blind person. I saw him touching these lepers. Jesus went around doing good. Hartford, these people who go around doing good. Spirit-filled people who are do-gooders. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of our prayers, as Pete led us, was asking that God, the Holy Spirit, graciously will fill us day by day. It's not a once-for-all experience. We leak, as someone said. We need just to be filled afresh and anew so that we can have the right attitude to people we wouldn't normally like to do good to them. A willingness to give. Well, I know Hartford Baptist is a generous church and supports many missionaries, and may you go on doing that. I bring you greetings, by the way, from Hoddesdon Baptist. We always consider ourselves your younger brothers. You know, you're bigger, have better websites than we do, and so on. And I bring you our greetings, because like you, we've been in a pastoral vacancy. But guess what? We've got the lovely Elaine Youngman coming to us September the 1st. So I bring you greetings, but like yourselves, we have a willingness to give. At one stage, I can't believe it now, 52% of all our offerings used to go to missionaries. And our new treasurer said, we can't go on like this, guys. So it's down about 28% now, just under a third. But like yourselves, feeling that we want to give and to build up. Samuel Colgate, there's a name to conjure with. Samuel Colgate began as a shoeshine boy. And he began making his own shoeshine paste. And business took up. He was a Christian. At first he was giving one-tenth of all his meager earnings to the Lord, but as he began making his own paste, things built up, and he began making his own soap, and from shoe polish, eventually got to white toothpaste. I don't know quite how he got there, but his business prospered, so at the end of his life, he was keeping back one-tenth and giving nine-tenths away. Rick Warren, purpose-driven church, yeah, purpose-filled life and so on. Well, now, Christian books in America sell in their millions. And he is a multimillionaire because of his book sale. But he only receives now one-tenth of his church stipend. The other nine-tenths goes to the mission aspect of Saddleback Church. A willingness to give. It's a spiritual gift, giving. And generosity. And some people, yeah, make a lot of money and give a lot of money away. A willingness to encourage. Oh, that's one of the real gifts that every church ought to have. That and an administrator. But that willingness to encourage, to build people up. How are you today? You know, you're looking a lot better than you were. It's so good to see you today. You know, I do miss you when you're not here. I really like the way you prayed today. That was a real blessing to me. Thank you for what you do in the Sunday school. Kids are really encouraged. You know, they're blessed by you being there. Do you know what I mean? 101 ways that we can bless and lift. This world is a sarcastic world. And we Brits excel at sarcasm and putting people down. The spiritual way of life is to lift people up, to encourage, to console, to comfort, to bless, to be a Barnabas. Well, may you be blessed with many Barnabai in Hartford Baptist. An enjoyment of networking. Do you enjoy that networking, putting people in touch? I bet some of you are very good at this. I know, because I'm looking at one or two of you, and I know you've done it. You know, oh, there's a need there where I think so-and-so would fill that need. Oh, do you know what? On the phone the other day, someone was telling me that they had this in their loft. They want to get rid of it. That would be good, wouldn't it? You know, that sort of networking. And churches thrive on that. People can help other people be in the right place at the right time to bless others. And some of you are very good at it. And see it as a gift, just as Barnabas moved around the ancient world and put people in place and put people in touch. So we have that ability to network. And then finally, a willingness to be sidelined. And that perhaps is the most difficult gift of all, isn't it? You've been a leader in the church, a deacon, a Sunday school superintendent, youth leader, and so on, and time's gone on, and someone else clearly more gifted than you comes in, and you've got to make way for them. and it can be very hard, or you can accept it as God's position for you. And that willingness to be sidelined takes a lot of grace, a lot of humility. And the temptation is to nurse it in our hearts, to let what the writer of the Hebrews call a spirit of bitterness to grow up. The contrary spirit is to let people take over. It's their time now, it's their gifting. And maybe the Lord may want to say to you something here. Well, Barnabas, lessons from his life. It's said that eventually he goes back to Cyprus, and there in the coastal town of Salamis, he is martyred in the year 61, slightly less than 30 years after his Lord was crucified. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, gives up his own life for his Lord. He's a remarkable man, isn't he, Barnabas? Really nice guy who's willing right to the end to live for his Lord. And I'm so glad you chose him as a character to be studied. And I hope that just having this brief look at his life will have been a blessing, an encouragement to you, and an encouragement for you to encourage others and to let the gifts ripple out. Well, may the Lord bless us in our knowledge and understanding of his word.